Jeremiah chapter 5. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that'll be Jeremiah chapter 5. Our custom is to allow each of us an opportunity to use the rebound technique if necessary prior to our study of Bible doctrine. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of studying your word this morning. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by this important book. We understand that you control history, and that through the doctrine of the pivot, nations rise and fall. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. We studied last time, we gave a great deal of information about who Jeremiah was. I won't go over that again, and the fact that he was a very reluctant prophet at the very beginning. His ministry, of course, is to the southern kingdom of Judah, and that kingdom, of course, fell in 586. He had quite a long ministry to these people, and we're continuing on with his theme through God the Holy Spirit about the impending doom, because it hasn't happened yet. And of course, God doesn't want to engage in this type of activity, the destruction of the fifth cycle of discipline to his people, but it will occur. And even though God gives them a bona fide opportunity to turn and to change their mind, which is that wonderful word repent, he knows, of course, that they're not going to do it, but he still makes the offer anyway. Just as the doctrine of unlimited atonement, he knows which humans a long time ago are going to believe and which humans are not going to believe. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the same concept is set out, that God knew before the foundations of the world all these things. But still, God is absolutely fair, and to demonstrate that fairness, he makes provisions to indicate his grace. So chapter 5 begins, it says to Jeremiah, of course, who held Bible classes at the gates and all throughout Jerusalem. He was quite well known during the course of his ministry, but not well liked, because his news was not something that people wanted to hear, that unless they repented, they were going to be wiped out. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. So this is, of course, the doctrine of the pivot. Now, this is not literally one, because you've got one. You've got Jeremiah. And, of course, we also understand from the study of Ezekiel that there were other positive believers in the city. Remember, we studied Ezekiel where the angels went out and marked those individuals that would be protected. So the one here just means, what's the size of the pivot? And we studied the doctrine of the pivot many times. The pivot is simply the concept that if there's enough born-again believers that are positive to doctrine in a tribe, in a city, in a national entity, however you want to divide up humans into groups, then God will prosper the rest of that entity. And if there's not enough, then, of course, this is, refers to the client nations, these nations that are client nations of God, he will increase the cycles of discipline on them, culminating with their destruction. And that's, of course, exactly what's going to happen to Judah. So he says, then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. And so this is the issue. These people are talking, you know, they're portraying themselves as following the Word of God, Bible doctrine. And they use these phrases, as the Lord lives, or God bless you, brother, and all these types of things. But they swear falsely, because they don't know God. Verse 3, O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth. And that's exactly true. As Isaiah indicated, God is constantly scouring the human race, looking for positive volition from your car battery in your soul. And if he sees the positive volition of a human that wants to be saved, they get the gospel. If he sees the positive volition of a believer that wants to learn about him, they get Bible teaching. And that's what he does. And then we see in the rest of chapter, verse 3, you have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent. This is the cycles of discipline. Again, God doesn't go from 0 to 120 immediately. He goes from 0 to 20 to 40 to 60. He always has a grace period before he lowers the boom. And he also, of course, uses divine suffering in order to get these people, or divine discipline suffering, in order to get people oriented to what's important in life. Because what's important in life is eternity. You've got to have your values and your priorities set up in light of the light of eternity, because the rewards that God has for those that take in Bible doctrine, metabolize Bible doctrine, stick to it, is beyond human comprehension. We have language of accommodation, but that can't even scratch the surface of what it is. We're just going to have to wait until we get there. And then when we're evaluated before the judgment seat of Christ, the question is going to be, what did you do from the time that you were saved until the time that you were taken off the earth, either through physical death or the rapture, whichever occurs first? And of course, God gave these people divine discipline. He gave them, as we saw in Leviticus chapter 26, you'll see the cycles, and they go from famine to economic problems to loss of health, pestilence, and again, it goes all the way up where he just wipes the nation out. But what was their response? They made their faces harder than rock. They just doubled down. They didn't respond to the divine discipline at all. It says they have refused to change their mind. And that is the Hebrew equivalent of the word metanoeo. It just means to change your mind. They won't change their mind. Then I said, verse 4, they are only the poor. This is Jeremiah speaking rhetorically. Remember, we saw last time that Jeremiah was dictating this to a scribe that's identified, I think, in Jeremiah chapter 36. And this scribe has actually been identified, as I said last time, in archaeology. They found a bulla, which is a seal with this individual's name on it. I think it's Barak, probably not pronouncing it correct, B-U-R-A-C-H. And it's on a letter that he had inscribed for a Jewish officer during the city, around about the time the city of Lachish, was the main fortified city in the southern kingdom of Judah. So he was quite a famous scribe, and that's what scribes did. You'd hire them, and they'd write down things. Now, apparently, this scribe was very impressed with Jeremiah and was providing these things for Jeremiah, either without charge or at a very reduced rate, because Jeremiah, of course, his main income was being a prophet, which is not, you don't get much income. And also, this individual has some commentary that he put in here, allowed for by the word of God. So here, Jeremiah, then I said, they are only the poor, they are foolish, for they did not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. And so this is the common people. They don't know much. If you watch TV sometimes, you'll see people on various news channels, Fox News, they'll go out with a microphone and talk to the average man on the street. How many justices are on the Supreme Court? Don't know. Who's the Vice President of the United States? Don't know. Well, if they ask you, like, who is the rap star from something, well, they know all that stuff. But they don't even know the basic things about their own country. And so he said, well, verse 5, I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord. The great, of course, they have time to read. They're the educated people. They've got access to the materials. They're the aristocracy. And they should know the way of the Lord and the ordinances of their ordinance of their God. But they, too, with one accord, have broken the yoke. Broken the yoke, of course, is a reference to the agricultural society. You'd have a yoke around oxen that would pull things, the plows, and if it's broken, of course, the oxen will run off, and then there's your straight line is destroyed. So they're not under authority, and of course, the yoke means you're under authority. I don't care about the authority of the Word of God. We study the doctrine of authority. Your main authority has to be the Word of God. And of course, you have to regulate your own soul, because we all have an old sin nature, and we don't want to do it. We'll do it anyway. Don't want to go to Bible class. Don't want to listen to the tapes. I don't want to study. Do it anyway. So you broke the yoke, which means you don't respond to divine authority. You respond to your own authority. And burst the bonds. So this is not a good thing. You reject legitimate authority. And that's when society, of course, gets in trouble. We see people rejecting the authority of the police officers. We see them rejecting the authority of the military, of the court system, of all sorts of things, because they're basically arrogant SOBs, and that's what criminals are, arrogant people. Verse 6, therefore a lion from the forest will slay them, a wolf of the desert will destroy them, a leopard is watching their cities, everyone who goes out of them will be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are numerous. And of course, we know that the last, when Nebuchadnezzar came in, his armies gobbled up all the villages, towns, Lachish fell, the last place to fall was Jerusalem. And their apostasies are numerous. We've seen those before. We're going to see them again. Verse 7, why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. The harlot, of course, refers to the religious practices that these people were engaged in. We saw last time that they were even worse than the northern kingdom, which was wiped out 100 years before this by the Assyrians in 721. So as bad as the northern kingdom was, and Hosea gave us a glimpse of that, we studied the book of Hosea, these people are worse. So what do you think your fate's going to be? If I destroyed the northern kingdom for doing less than you did, what chance have you got to survive? And they don't. Verse 8, they were well-fed, lusty horses, each one a-nighing after his neighbor's wife. We studied this concept before, that they were, you know, donkeys and camels in heat that couldn't wait to run off to these false gods and fornicate. And, of course, they're also this gives you a glimpse of what their society is doing. They're doing a lot of adultery and fornication with their wives, their neighbor's wives. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, and on a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself? Go up through her vine rows and destroy, but do not execute a complete destruction. Strip away her branches, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see sword or famine. The prophets are as wind. So in other words, there's two competing people out here. There's false prophets that are saying everything's fine. And of course, they look back in time, because, you know, 80 years before this, when Jeremiah started his ministry, the Assyrians came down to wipe out Jerusalem in 701. And of course, God delivered them. So they're assuming the same thing. Well, God will deliver us from the Chaldeans. He delivered us from the Assyrians. He'll deliver us from the Chaldeans. And of course, they were advising the king that don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, Jeremiah's advising, worry about it. You people need to repent, is the key phrase. Get back to the Lord and cast these things out. Now, Isaiah and Hezekiah were a tag team. And of course, Hezekiah destroyed the idols in his day when he recovered from reversionism, that end. He broke them all down. Well, he did it in his early period, and then he went into reversionism. He did it in his later period. And we studied that already in the book of Isaiah. But you've got an Isaiah figure here, Jeremiah, but you don't have a Hezekiah. The leadership is rotten to the core, and the leadership listens to the false prophets. So verse 13, the prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them. So these are the false prophets, not God's prophets. And remember, we have, at this time, we have several voices that are prophesizing about these things. We've already studied the book of Ezekiel. He was carried off in 597 with 10,000 other Jews. And he's giving predictions about the coming impending doom on Jerusalem. You have Jeremiah that's left behind. He's right in the city giving these predictions. You have Daniel that's in the capital city of the Chaldeans. And he's also talking about these things. So you have voices that are warning these people. God always gives warning. Always gives warning first. Noah, for example, he gave warning for 120 years to people. Didn't do any good. His converts apparently were zero. Zero people took the warning. When Jesus Christ, of course, predicted that the Romans would come in and destroy the temple, they had 40 years of grace before it occurred, because he was crucified in 30 AD and the Roman destruction occurred in 70 AD of August. So God always gives a warning before he lowers the boom. Verse 14, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts. The host means the God of the armies. The word for host is armies. The word host is a sloppy translation. It's the armies. He controls the armies. And of course, the armies he's controlling is generally here is the angels. And he's got a lot of angels in his army, and they also assist in controlling history. As we studied in Ezekiel, the wheels and the angels that are patrolling angels in Zechariah, that's their mission. Satan's the ruler of the world, but God controls history. Because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people would, and it will consume them. Okay, so the word of God is the fire, the people are the wood, and they will be consumed. Verse 15, "Behold, I am bringing a nation against you from afar, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. It is an enduring nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say." The Chaldeans have been around for a long time, and if you, they're not the Babylonians. The Babylonians did not destroy Jerusalem. They're the Chaldeans. The Babylonians are an entirely different race of people. The Chaldeans, their capital city was in Babylon, but these people were up in the hills. And they were very rough and wild people, and they were the ones that were able to conquer the mighty Assyrian Empire. Even when the Assyrians united with the Egyptians, they still conquered them. And these were very ruthless people, as the Assyrians were very ruthless. 16, "Their quiver is like an open grave. All of them are mighty men. They will devour your harvest and your food. They will devour your sons and your daughters. They will devour your flocks and your herds. They will devour your vines and your fig trees. They will demolish with the sword your fortified cities in which you trust. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. It shall come about when they say, why has the Lord our God done all these things to us? Then you shall say to them, as you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours." So the Jews were scattered. A big chunk of them went to Babylon. But they were scattered all over the place. Jeremiah was carried off with some of the remnants into Egypt, where we never hear from them again. The last we hear of Jeremiah is with the destruction of Jerusalem. He was not harmed by the Chaldeans at all. He was left behind. And some of the other exiles, they knew he was a prophet of the Lord, and like a good luck charm, they forced him to go with them to Egypt. So they were scattered to the winds. The ones that weren't scooped up by the Chaldeans were scattered all over the place. Verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob, and proclaim it in Judah, saying, now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." This is your volition. You've got a volition, but you won't use it. "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it." Well, God controls nature, and he has established the things that we see today. Within the general parameters, he keeps things on a course. And, of course, these people don't fear God. They just think, well, it's this way, it's always been that way, and God is unconnected from anything. And we see this in our scientific community called the law of gravity. That's not the law of gravity. You just made up a name. It's the law of God. And God uses this force that keeps us glued down here to the earth. But science can't tell you why it works. They can just tell you how it operates, but they can't tell you the why of it. They can't tell you the why of anything. Why is the electrons and the protons in such a precise manner? Why do they orbit and why do they do these? They don't know. They have no idea. But they call it the laws of nature, and they think because they call it the laws of nature, it has nothing to do with God. It has everything to do with God. Verse 23, "But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. The heart again stands for the mind. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart," that's again the mind, "let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest." Remember, agricultural society, and through the Van Allen belts and the way the weather is set up, we see the same thing here in Texas. We get the spring rains, we get the fall rains, and sometimes we get a thunderstorm in the summer, but not often. And we have little names for these things, El Nino and La Nina and all this other stuff. Oh, good. I'm glad you can name things. But it's God that controls these things. And so God has prospered the Jews over their time when they were in existence. And even when they were apostate, he still let the rains come. But, of course, he used droughts and famines to, as a system of divine discipline. 25, "Your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men are found among my people. They watch like fowlers lying in wait." Fowlers, these are people who trap birds. And you can, I'm not a bird trapper, but apparently you can put little boxes out there and a little stick on it, put a berry in there, and the bird comes in, you pull the string, and the box goes down, you got the bird. Or you can use some type of a snare where they get their foot caught in the thing. But it takes patience. You got to sit out there with a string hidden somewhere in a bush a long string and watch the bird when it comes into the little thing, and you pull the string and the stick goes down, you got the bird. So they have to watch like fowlers and wait. You got to watch. If you go to sleep, birds will come in there, eat all the stuff, fly off. They set a trap, they catch men. Like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore, they have become great and rich. They are fat, they are sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not defend the rights of the poor. So the cause of the orphan, the rights of the poor. Again, this is the obligation to be a good citizen. And that's how you can say. You can say, well, I'm a nice person. I'm a charitable person. Well, what's the evidence of that? And, of course, this is what God expects believers to follow, is the laws of the divine institutions. And part of that, of course, is legitimate charity. And, of course, when God set up the Jewish nation, he had charity weaved right into the governmental structure. Remember, every third year they take up a collection for the poor from the people. They had individual charity, which is called the offerings, and, of course, they had the tithes, which is the taxes. They had an actual tax every third year, but it wasn't every year, because that would encourage slothfulness. You get a check every year, then you don't have to do anything. It was every third year for people that were truly down and destitute. And as the Lord said, the poor you will have with you always. And so the born-again believer is expected to be the best citizen in the nation, but they're not. They're worse than the unbelievers in the nation, because they're greedy and they're crooked in the whole nine yards. 29, shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord, on a nation such as this? Shall I not avenge myself? An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? So people like the system they've got. They like a system that promises them everything and really delivers them only death at the end of the day. And this is negative volition. You can see the parallels in our own country today. Chapter 6. Flee for safety, O sons of Benjamin, from the midst of Jerusalem. Remember, the two tribes that occupied the southern kingdom, when they split over a taxation issue after Solomon died, you had Benjamin and Judah remain in the southern kingdom. And the other 10 tribes, 11 really, were up in the northern kingdom. But of course, when the Assyrians came in and destroyed the northern kingdom, you had representatives from every tribe flee into the southern kingdom for safety. So here it's the sons of Benjamin from the midst of Jerusalem. Now blow a trumpet in Tekoa and raise a signal over Beth Hakirim, for evil looks down from the north and a great destruction. So he's again saying that this destruction is going to come from the north. Well, the Chaldeans are about 30 days march north is where they're at. The comely and dainty one, the daughter of Zion, I will cut off. Zion, again, is a term used for the Jews and Jerusalem. Shepherds and their flocks will come to her. They will pitch their tents around her. They will pasture each in his place. Prepare war against her. Arise and let us attack at noon. Woe to us, for the day declines, for the shadows of the evening lengthen. Arise and let us attack by night and destroy her palaces. For thus says the Lord host, cut down her trees and cast up a siege against Jerusalem. This is the city to be punished. The siege of Jerusalem lasted 2 years. The last revolt that occurred was Nebuchadnezzar started the siege in 588. And he ringed the city because when he came into Judah, he first of all gobbled up, you know, on the flanks. You don't want anybody behind you. So he gobbled up their main cities. Their strongest city was Lachish. He took that. And as the Assyrians had taken it 100 years before, and he destroyed all the other places, and he pushed people. They all fled into Jerusalem. And then he besieged that city for 2 years, in whose midst there is only oppression. Verse 7, as the well keeps its waters fresh, so she keeps fresh her wickedness. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Sickness and wounds are ever before me. They didn't repent. They didn't change their mind. The divine discipline that started to come, did not impress them at all. Be warned, O Jerusalem, or I shall be alienated from you and make you a desolation, a land not inhabited. Now remember, Jeremiah is given these Bible classes throughout the city. And he would repeat this class many, many times. He'd have these things written down, and he'd read them, and he'd also verbally talk about them. Now, we don't have all his Bible class lessons in Jeremiah, but we have the ones that God the Holy Spirit designed for us and preserved these in the Word of God. Verse 9, thus says the Lord God of hosts, they will thoroughly glean as the vine, the remnant of Israel, pass your hand again like a grape gatherer over the branches. You ever gather grapes? You get the branch there and you just pull it down and you can pull a bunch of grapes off or other things or figs. It's like picking cotton. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They hate Bible doctrine, which, of course, most Christians today hate Bible doctrine. They might be born again, but they don't like Bible doctrine. They want to go to church that tickles their itching ears, as we see in the New Testament. They want to have people that tell them things that they want to hear about how good they are and how wonderful they are and love everybody and equality and the tree. It's all the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because Satan and his genius, that's his policy. His policy is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's what they want to hear. They don't want to hear Bible doctrine. It's too dogmatic. And they just don't want to hear it. And even when they get Bible doctrine, they don't want to hear it. So that's just the way it is. It's always been that way. Verse 11. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary with holding it in. Pour it out on the children on the street and on the gathering of young men together, for both husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old. Their houses will be turned over to others, their fields and their wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. So he's recognizing that in the system, there is no virtue. God's a capitalist. That's true. All the things he set up is associated with capitalism, not socialism. Thou shalt not steal. And then the other, the big ten, the Ten Commandments, although there's many more than Ten Commandments, is don't lust after what your neighbor's property. Don't lust after your neighbor's property. And that's what socialism is all about. And that's what most of the political candidates that were coming up to 2020, same old song. We're going to take from these people. It's not right that they should have this money. We're going to redistribute to other people. It's a sin, what they're saying, because they stir people up that in their old sin natures, and they violate the commandment of do not lust after your neighbor's property. If you want your neighbor's property or something like your neighbor has, then get another job. Then, of course, the great irony of all this is that even if you have these things, they don't make you happy because you have no capacity to enjoy things. And as we saw in the Word of God in the New Testament, if you're not happy with the things you have right now, you'll never be happy no matter what you have. It's a matter of contentment because an arrogant person never gets over the wants. They never get over the wants. There's always something else they want. And then something else and something else. They're not content with what they have. And you have to learn these things. As Paul said, I have learned how to be content. He said, I've known how it is to be wealthy, have everything. I've known how it is to be dirt poor, have nothing. And yet I'm content, whatever state I'm in, because I know the Lord controls history. He knows where I am. And of course, he is providing for me. I am his slave. He's the master. Paul used that term many times. The master has to feed, clothe, house, entertain, provide all those things to the slave. And God will. So when God does allow hard times to come, and if you're in fellowship, it's simply a matter of divine suffering for blessing, as we saw the story of Job. Very few people could come up with what Job did after he lost everything he had. He said, well, I got it all from the Lord, and therefore blessed be the name of the Lord. And he wasn't just mouthing these things like a parrot. He meant it. Yeah, I know where that stuff came from. And therefore, there must be a reason for it. And either I get it back or I die. It's one or the other. And for me, living is profit, but dying, of course, is a much greater gain. Because when you die, you're going to be face to face with the Lord. Now, Job wasn't face to face with the Lord. When he died, he went down to paradise, but you will. So it really doesn't mean that much. But see, people do not orient towards reality. They can't see farther. Myopic or biopic, where you're nearsighted? Myopic. They're myopic. We are those that see far off because we realize that we're strangers on this earth. And whatever we have, we enjoy it. But there's no U-Haul following your hearse. You can't take it with you. And people that get it to you, most of them are going to be, you'd roll over in your grave if you saw what they did with the wealth that you passed on to them. And they don't honor you at all. In fact, they can't wait for you to die when you get old so they can get your money. And yes, that's many families. You know, when's grandma and grandpa going to kick the bucket so I can get the inheritance? That's what they're thinking. They might be nice to them, but that's exactly what they're thinking. And some of them will even charge their parents money to drive them to the store before they're dead. Well, that's, you know, that's going to be $10 an hour. I've seen cases of that. They keep book. So they can tell the other siblings, well, I was charged with grandma and grandpa because I had to do it. Somebody's got to do it, and I might as well make some money off them. There's love of your parents right there. So everyone's greedy for gain. No virtue. Capitalism will not work without virtue. There's no virtue. So capitalism collapses. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. The prophet was supposed to give the word of God in Bible classes. The priest taught Bible doctrine through the ritual system. And, of course, they didn't know what the rituals meant anymore. They knew what the rituals were, and they'd do them. And then at sundown, they'd go up and do the rituals for Baal, as we saw before, and have sex and encourage people to do that. They were doing what do we call that, moonlighting, or moonlighting, get extra cash on the side. And they all deal falsely. Verse 14, they have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace, but there is no peace. And of course, Jeremiah repeats this later on. But yeah, that's what people say. Peace, peace, there is no peace. That's what the prophets are saying. Peace, peace, it's all fine. Prosperity, prosperity. There is no peace. Jeremiah says, you are one step away from being wiped out. There is no peace. 15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. In the old days, you know, certain categories of sins have always existed in our society. But at least in the old days, people would be ashamed to say that, yeah, I'm shacking up with so-and-so for 2 years now. They wouldn't say that. If they were shacking up, they wouldn't tell anybody. Because it would be a shame to the parent and the grandparents and the family. It's like, why don't you get married? But today it's like, it's my baby mommy or my baby daddy or whatever the hell they call it. And they're open about it. They don't care. They violate the laws of God, and they're not even ashamed. They're proud of it. I got two baby mommies or mamas or whatever they call it, and they no shame at all. At all. And we can give illustration after illustration after illustration. God has set up the devised system of marriage and the devised system of the family. They don't care. He set up capitalism. They don't care. They openly advocate communism. Openly. And they're not even ashamed about it. There was a time in this country, if you openly advocated communism, they'd arrest you and throw you in jail. Now, are you an idiot? That destroys people. It's a massive system of murder. And they don't even, nothing. In fact, if you're the other way around, you're the bad person for embracing family or marriage or capitalism. I'm the evil one. Okay. And they're not even ashamed of it. So yes, we've always had people in the past that have done sinful things, but they didn't wave the flag and march up and down the street on this day and that day to celebrate it. They kept it in the closet where it should be. Because again, once you celebrate these things, then people that are coming up in our society think, well, that's normal behavior. I'll just do the same thing. And it won't be long till your society is rubbed out off the face of the earth. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths. They are where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. What are the ancient paths? The divine institutions. They've been ordained for a long, long time, and everybody wants change. I want change. I want change. I don't want change. I want to make America great again, as one of our candidates said. Yeah, I like the paths of the old days, the ancient ways. What are the ancient paths? Well, the things in our country that made us a great country, the foundation stones. Now, obviously, our country didn't always live up to these things. We've got some horrible stains on our escutcheon of our history of America. I got all that. But it doesn't mean the values are wrong. It just means we've got people with old sin natures. They pay lip service to the values, but they don't live up to them. So, yes, we've had a lot of evil and discrimination and racism and sexism and all the other isms you can name. But what about the founding values that they said? These are the values we should try to attain. So what liberals do is they say, well, we see people can't live up to these values, therefore we throw the values out. That's stupid. They're the ancient ways. There's nothing new under the sun. The alternative is death for the nation and suffering and misery for the individual if you don't follow the ancient paths. For example, we've seen for in all societies for, I mean, thousands and thousands of years, marriage is always between a man and a woman. Now, all of a sudden, they're off that ancient path. It's between whatever you want to make it. And therefore, there's no consistency in these things at all. And you're bringing down calamity on yourself individually and on the nation itself. Verse 17, "And I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen." The sound of the trumpet, of course, it can be used in this context for warning. Listen to the warning. You know, the trumpets blow a warning when something's coming up here and there. They ring a bell or the warning. They don't listen to it. 18, "And who is the trumpet here?" Jeremiah. He's the trumpet. They don't care. Not going to listen. Ezekiel's the trumpet. Not going to listen. Daniel's the trumpet. Not going to listen. "Therefore hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing a disaster on this people, the fruit of their plans, because they have not listened to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it also." So the law, of course, the Mosaic law, the rituals and Codex 1, Codex 2, Codex 3, they don't listen to the word of God. Verse 20, "For what purpose does frankincense come to me from Sheba?" Sheba is in North Africa. It's a place where they harvested this stuff. "And the sweet cane from the distant land." Along the Nile, they had all the sweet canes and stuff they'd ship up. "Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am laying stumbling blocks before this people, and they will stumble against them. Fathers and sons together, neighbor and friend, will perish." The stumbling block, of course, is Bible doctrine. They'll stumble right over that stuff. Jesus Christ is said to be the stumbling block. And you can look up the doctrine of the cornerstone and read all about that. Verse 22, "The enemy from the north. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the northland, and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. They seize bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses arrayed as a man for the battle. Against you, O daughter of Zion, we have heard the report of it. Our hands are limp. Anguish has seized us. Pain as a woman in childbirth. Do not go out into the field, and do not walk on the road, for the enemy has a sword. Terror is on every side. O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son, a lamentation most bitter, for suddenly the destroyer will come upon us. I have made you an assayer and a tester among my people, that you may know and assay their way." Or assay, these are the people, you look at iron ore, or ore, most of the, if you're into mining, you get a chunk of ore. Gold is just not laying. Very rarely do you find a big vein of gold. You find it in ore, and there's small fragments of it. So you get the chunk of stuff, and you have to melt it and smelt it down and do a lot of work to get the gold out. So you test it, and that's what the assayer does. "All of them are stubbornly rebellious, going about as a talebearer." Remember, this is of the deadly sins that we're going to study in Lamentations. The talebearer, or the gossip, is right up there in the top thing. "They are bronze and iron. They, all of them, are corrupt. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain and refining, the refining goes on, but the wicked are not separated." The bellows, of course, you have a device that you push on and pushes oxygen into the furnace, which increases the heat, which, of course, is supposed to separate these things, and you refine the metals out of the rocks. "They call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them." And of course, silver is associated with salvation, and they're rejected because they reject God's deliverance. Remember, particularly in the New Testament, the word salvation is used in a variety of ways. It simply means to deliver from point A to point B. Sometimes you see the word soterion, the verb noun, and it means, you know, it stands for delivering you from a baby to a spiritual mature believer. It's not a salvation passage. And sometimes it means delivering you from the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God, salvation passage. Sometimes it simply means to deliver from point A to point B. I'm going from here and I'm going to deliver myself over there. Okay, so we'll stop here because we're at a good stopping point for this morning. We'll pick it up in about 5 minutes or so with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.